So I am going to be sharing a message entitled The Cure for Anxiety, which I don't know if anybody ever needed it, but I definitely needed it, so that's what I have for you tonight. I would like to take my text from Matthew 6:1. If you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, Matthew 6:1 is the meat of where we're going to be going tonight. But Matthew 6:1 reads, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." And I would like to stop there. I'm going to ask Pastor if you would please pray over the message.
Father God, we thank you, Lord, for our brother, willingness to be used of you in a time when we are not able, and to be missing in season, out of season, whatever it has to do. So God, we thank you, Lord, for all my brothers and sisters in Christ, for all their help, and Father, we just ask that you bless each and every one of our brothers. Pray that you bless this message tonight, Lord, and may it, Lord, not fall on deaf ears, but may we prove everything we hear and hold fast that which is good. Father, we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And sometimes, you know, you're looking for the message that the God, that Lord wants you to preach, and you know, I was in Matthew 6, and I was picking out this verse and that verse, and then God just said, Matthew 6, all right, top to bottom, the cure for anxiety.
I think that if you turn that switch on over there, I think I turned it off.
Which one?
Off to your far right.
Mm-hmm. Over here?
Yeah. Check your ears, guys. But I'm not sure about
it. Does that make a difference?
Yes.
Okay. All right. You're okay up there, Natalie? You're okay?
Yeah.
Okay, very good. So, we are in Matthew 6, and for the intent and the purpose of the cure for anxiety, and the scripture reads, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have your reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be made in secret, and thy Father, which is seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." Often we deprive ourselves of the blessings of the insurance of faith because we want everybody to know we've done some good deed, so that way they can say, "Good job, Nathan, good job." But if that's the case, if that's the favor that we're seeking, then that's the favor that we have the reward of. But when you do things secretly and in kindness, a not an expectation. So if, for instance, Nathan pays tithe as an expectation to the church, but say there's a special offering and Nathan puts in some money. Nathan's not going to take it and fold it out like a deck of cards and wave it before the Lord and the congregation and then lay it into the offering plate. I've seen people do that. I'd not advocate for that. Or some kindness that you do for somebody and it's not something that anybody would expect or that anybody could reward you for. And if you do so, do it as unto the Lord, and don't blow a trumpet expecting to receive the reward of it. Trusting God for the reward. In Numbers 32, verse 23, says, "But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will find you out." In this case, we find that in the Gospel of Matthew, God displays the positive, but the negative is also true. Often this is true in Scripture. If God lays out a positive, somewhere else in the Bible, there's also a negative laid out. And the positive, if you're doing good in secret, God will see it and reward you openly. But the opposite is also true. If you're sinning in private, God will find a way to bring that out. Because God sees in private, he sees in public, and he's going to reward you for your deeds, both good and evil. And we pray that our deeds are found to be good and honest and trustworthy in the sight of the Lord. Not that we all expect to earn good things often. But often in Scripture, truth is affirmed in the positive and also the negative. Verse 5 of Matthew 6. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. You know, my wife, she likes to watch NASCAR. I know I tell the secret on her. Actually, I've kind of, since she's been watching it, I've kind of found myself appreciating NASCAR. I'm pretty sure NASCAR is the only event where weekly they publicize an invocation. Before every NASCAR event, they draw everybody together, they have everybody stand up, remove their hats if they're able to, and then they give the invocation, then they sing the national anthem, and then they, gentlemen, or drivers, start your engines. They don't say gentlemen anymore, because, you know. But Nathan is nearly griped every week, because you'll get a mouthful of mush, where it's like, our loving creator, and they'll say a bunch of platitudes, and then they'll say, in the holy name, amen. And Nathan's thinking, in whose holy name? Occasionally, you'll get some very fundamentalist brother or sister, and they'll say, our Heavenly Father, and then they'll give the invocation asking for the safety and blessing of the drivers and Israel and their nation. And then they'll say, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. And I'm like, yes! Spike the football, except for there's no football in NASCAR. But I am pleased that they do mouth the platitudes of an invocation. But I like it when they finish, in the name of Jesus, Savior, Jesus our Savior. Now, to be fair, if it's a rabbi, I don't expect him to say in the name of Jesus Christ. Or an imam. I've never seen an imam given a prayer at a NASCAR event. But, you know, if there were, I wouldn't expect him to do it in the manner that I would expect a Christian pastor to, whatever. The Father which is in secret, but thou when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. I remember one time I was in seminary, and I truly did not believe that I was doing wrong, but we were praying somewhere, and I was praying loud, and the brother next to me was praying loud, and pretty soon we were both praying loud, and then I got rebuked. And I thought, well, I wasn't trying to pray loud intentionally, but it just seemed to, like, whatever. But it kind of, the rebuke was honest and sincere, because the rebuke was that there were many people praying, and me and this one other brother, we were like having a battling banjo sound where he got louder, I got louder, he got louder, I got louder. But I thought I was doing as unto God. But the sound of it to the rest of the congregation was that these two brothers are battling out to see who can pray the loudest. I will remind you that God is not deaf. God is not deaf. God's not hard of hearing. And neither is God moved by our strong emotions. Oh, Lord God, please, Lord. He doesn't need to hear that. Now, if that's on your heart, I suppose that that's the way that you should pray. But God is also very aware that prayer is a position of the heart, not of the body. And our inclination toward God doesn't come from the vocal cords. It comes from the heart. Mm-hmm. Or in the biblical sense, they would have said the bowels of mercy. Because in biblical times, the heart wasn't the heart, the seat of emotions. It was the bowels that were the seat of the emotion. But, you know, neither is it in the mind, if you will. It's in the soul. The position of your soul with regards to God is where the prayer comes from. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Well, our God is wise. Our God is knowledgeable. Our God knows what Nathan has need of better than Nathan knows what Nathan has need of. So then the Lord, he launches into the Lord's Prayer. He says, pray on this fashion. And he says, our Father. Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, did Jesus, in this sermon here, did he go on and on and on with this prayer? No. Why wouldn't God be interested in hearing Jesus declare all of the secrets of his heart before the congregation? Prayer is not necessarily a public thing. Now, I will say, I was greatly encouraged and blessed to be here Monday night and to see the congregation that was here. I think it's as many folks as I've ever seen in a prayer meeting here. Maybe not in years past, or maybe, but it was a blessing. A lot of times people think that they'll be heard for their much repetition. Oh God, oh Lord our God, our Father. And eventually you begin to wonder if you were having a conversation with somebody and you spoke to them like you sometimes hear people pray. Oh, Carrie. My Carrie. The Carrie. The one and only Carrie. And Carrie eventually is going to say, Nathan, what do you want? But we begin to think that God somehow is different than if we were having a conversation with somebody here on earth. Because somewhere here on earth, we wouldn't declare and announce their name like 16 times in the course of saying a simple prayer. But we do that to God sometimes. So. Just a word. A lot of times people think that we need to declare our sins publicly. That we must confess our sins. I suppose if you feel led to, but I don't really advocate for it. Because perhaps something was a sinful temptation to you, and your neighbor had no such inclination, but now you're spewing all of your sin and self-degradation, and now they're now sharing in the temptation that you just espoused as sin and sinful and derogatory. Yes, perhaps. Why would you do that? Why would the Lord want you to do that? Yes, if you've sinned, say, I have sinned against Carrie. My first thing would be to make it right with God. And then if the Lord directs me, I'm going to go to Carrie and say, "Sir, I'm sorry that I did this or that and the other to you." But I'm not going to go to the whole congregation unless the Lord tells me to. And declare my unrighteousness. That's between me and God or me and Carrie, right? If I've sinned against my wife, why would I go and declare it to somebody else, right? Who did I sin against? God and my wife, right? So we should make confession. We should acknowledge our sins. But then we should also have faith in God to forgive them and move forward. I cannot begin to tell you how many times that Nathan has been caught up in a sin and then created a bigger ball of trouble and mess because Nathan couldn't get over the fact that Nathan had sinned. Right? It's not God's will that you should live in sin, but neither should you live in the consequences of sin. If you've sinned, you pray about it, you let God forgive you for it, and then you forgive yourself, and you receive forgiveness or not from the person you sinned against, and then you move on. Because that is the will of God. Not for us to become overcome with sin or to fall down into sin and say, "Oh my goodness, I've sinned so bad, I may as well just keep down here and just keep on sinning because I can't change it." That's not the will of God. Not the will of God at all for you, for your life. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Why be merciful?" I shouldn't be merciful. Why should I be merciful? They've done me wrong. God knows they've done me wrong. They deserve it. So do you. So do I. God's mercy is new and grace is fresh every single day. Every single day. When we lay hold on somebody else who sinned against us in a small, sinful way, perhaps not even knowing, not even consciously. I'm driving, and I have cruise control set. I have smart cruise control. I have a smart car now. It's actually smarter than me, which is kind of cool because I can just let go of the wheel. Literally, I can let go of the wheel and let it drive itself. Kind of a cool car, right? And brother's like, no. But my wife, she doesn't like me to want to do that, so I don't. I keep my hands on the wheel, whatever. But you could literally tell it to drive itself, and it'll drive itself. You know, if it needs your input, it'll say, "Your steering is required. Steering is required." And then you got to make sure you hold on the wheel. My son sent me a thing, pretty funny. It was Jesus. He was standing next to his trophy wall, and there were like 20 steering wheels on the wall. He said, "Jesus standing next to all the wheels he's taken." Like the trophy room, you know, the deer and the elk and all the things that people have shot. Jesus take the wheel, and it was, you know, a wall of wheels. And Jesus standing next to it. But honestly, so it's human to feel like somebody just cut me off. I ought to get them. I should get in front of him and brake check him right now. Nathan's inclination. But they may not even know that they cut you off. They may be completely oblivious to the fact that they cut you off. Or that you're even feeling a little bit perturbed at them. Well, that's what I have to horn for. I've got to let the horn know, and I've got to let the hand gestures fly, and I've got to make sure that everybody knows how displeased I am. Because that'll convince everyone around you that you're a true Christian, right? But a lot of times with regards to men, we think that they know that they have offended us. So I'm giving them the silent treatment. They were a dear friend of mine. They hurt my feelings. I'm not going to talk to them no more. And you could not talk to them for weeks and weeks and weeks. Eventually they're going to say, "Nathan, what's up?" "You know." "What? What did I do?" "You know." "No, I really don't. What did I do?" And you tell them, and they're like, "I didn't even know that happened. I'm sorry that you were offended." And then you feel like a fool. Because you've spent your last 5 or 6 weeks treating them unkindly for something that they didn't even know that they had done to offend you. Right? Forgiveness is an act toward God and to your fellow man. But it also has the effect of setting you free. Because instead of living those 5 or 6 weeks in an intervening period in which you've treated somebody really unkind, consciously, intentionally, deliberately, what could you have done with your life in the intervening time if you hadn't been so wrapped up in retribution? You can just forgive them and move on. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto God thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. Once again, we have this public and private dichotomy where God expects you to do good things, to do them privately. There was a time when I thought fasting was something silly and foolish. But then I was praying about a particular issue, and the Lord brought to my heart the scripture. It said, these spirits go out not by any means. Prayer and fasting. And so I began to pray, and I began to fast about these things regularly. And guess what? God took care of it. And it wasn't anything that I had anything to do with. I did nothing in particular. But God pressed it upon my heart to do these things. And God took that upon himself. And all of a sudden, Nathan was free of a burden that he'd been overcome by for years and years and years. Something I'd been struggling with. And it wasn't anything I could affect or change. It wasn't a personal thing. It was an external thing. But God gave me the means by which to seek his will. And when I did so, who gets the glory? Not me. I didn't do anything about it. God put it upon my heart privately to engage in this behavior. I did it as unto God, and then God moved upon the circumstance and made it better. Praise God. And once again, our faith is strengthened when we put into application his word. And we see over and over when you put God's word into action, God will take action based upon your faith. He's waiting for us to look to him to be the author and the finisher. So that way, when it comes to pass, we have no account to say, well, Nathan, I done it myself. No. Nathan got to the point where he humbled himself and did what the Lord wanted. And praise be unto the Lord. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How do you know what your treasure is? How do you know what your treasure is? Really? I mean, in personal.
Where your heart is.
Where your heart is. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you treasure something, you won't be able to shut up about it. Grandparents, I love my grandkids. You get me talking, before long I'll probably be sharing stories about my grandkids. Oh, this Carter did, Juliet did this. Before long, I'm showing pictures. Who's really interested in seeing pictures of my grandkids? Probably not too many people except for me. I love to show them. What's in my heart? My grandkids. What else in my heart? Baseball. I like baseball. I talk about baseball a lot. Politics. I talk about politics quite a bit. Get me started about something I can't shut up about. But in God, If God is the treasure of your heart, He should be coming out of your mouth. Not just when you hit your thumb with a hammer. And you know, it's kind of funny. I always like to say this. I've never, ever been on a job site and heard anybody hit their thumb with a hammer and say, "Oh, Buddha! Muhammad! Allah!" You hear some very specific verbiage come out of people's mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thine whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? It's incredible how much the perspective changes what you're seeing. People can see the same event from a different perspective, and they'll describe it entirely differently. You've ever been in a court, you've had witnesses, and you'll get the public defender and the prosecutor, they'll go up, they'll lay out the same set of facts, and then they'll say, "This absolutely positively declares that the accused is guilty, 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 guilty." And the defendant will get the same set of facts and say, "This absolutely positively proves that the innocent, this accused man is innocent, innocent, innocent." And then you'll hear different witnesses. They saw the same event, but they saw them in different ways, in different means. Sometimes we're looking at things. But the most important thing is to be in God and to be looking at things the way that God sees them. To be inclined to extend a godly insight rather than a Nathan insight. Sometimes Nathan is godly in his insights. Sometimes Nathan is very ungodly in his insights. When that's the case, I pray that God tells me, shh. And I pray that I listen. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and the world. You can't serve God and politics or baseball or your grandkids. If there's any conflict between God and baseball or politics or your grandkids, you make it right with God first. And then if you got some energy left over, then you've turned yourself to baseball and politics and your grandkids. That's a godly perspective. Not that baseball and politics and your grandkids are evil, but it's a position of your heart with regard to God. Not that those things are particularly evil. I'm sure that my kids are all angels. My grandkids. Kids, not so much. Grandkids, pretty sure they do have little halos, you know. They're dented and rusted and dinged up sometimes. You know, you smooth them out, you polish them up, and you put them back on their heads, and they're okay. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what shall you put on. Is not the body more than meat? Is not the body, pardon me, is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? A lot of times we begin to think that perhaps our particular needs are the only time that anybody has ever had a need. God knows what we have need of. God knows what Nathan needs to pray before Nathan opens his mouth. God knows what I have need of. God knows when I think that I need something, whether I really need it or not. Truly. Nathan thinks that he should have it exactly the way Nathan thinks that it should be. But often I've prayed and God didn't give me exactly what Nathan thought he needed. But one thing I can say is I've always had what I needed. The Lord is good and gracious and long-suffering and merciful and kind. I have been tormented by the postal position that I've had. I have been. And then God brought me out of it. And I pray that I can I make this new position work well for me. But if not, I'm already one step out the door. Am I afraid of that? No. Because I'm feeling very free. Feeling less encumbered. There are carriers out there still right now delivering parcels. Not really Nathan's concern. Nathan, you're not concerned about it? No, I'm really not. Not really my responsibility anymore. Praise the Lord. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, neither do they gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Nathan's 5'7", actually 5'6¾". I've been that since I was 13 years old. I've grown. I didn't get any taller. I was a very tall freshman. I'm a very short senior. Right? Nothing Nathan did after he turned 13 was going to change that. Nothing. Now, I could identify as a 6-foot man. I could identify as a world-class slugger. I could identify as a lot of things, but I can't physically actually change things. And I'm not speaking of anything. There are things that come to mind, but I'm not actually speaking of any of them. Speaking of adding stature to yourself. You can't do these simple little things for yourself. Why would you be so concerned about where you're going to have food from? How you're going to pay your rent? Where you're going to live? What you're going to put on? God knows they have need of all these things, right? God clothes the... So I was driving along, I was on my way to work, and it was not this past week, I think it was the week before. And I was talking to my wife. I said, honey, please pray for me. She said, What do you need me to pray for you about? I said, I'm just feeling so anxious. I'm feeling so worked up. I'm feeling so beset by things. And she said, rebuke that spirit of anxiety in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm right there by the Arcata ballpark, just about to get off the freeway, and I come to a pause. Not that I stopped driving. I was thinking to myself, that is the most ridiculous, silly thing that she's ever said to me. And the Holy Spirit said, why wouldn't you do it? So verbally I said, and I was still talking to my wife on the phone, spirit of anxiety, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. And I moved on to the conversation. At the end of the day, my wife asked me, how'd your day go? You know what? Remarkably, after I rebuked the spirit of anxiety in the name of Jesus Christ, my day went just fine. How many days had I been working and struggling and really trying hard and doing everything I could and trying to put it all together and working hard, feverishly, sweating through the day? Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I never thought to rebuke the spirit of anxiety in the name of Jesus Christ. But it works. It works. There is power in the name of Jesus Christ. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not yet arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Take therefore no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or whether shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, Jesus wasn't here, he wasn't being a racist. He wasn't, you know, Jews are okay, but the Gentiles, you know, they don't know how to pray. Jesus was saying, people outside of the faith, people outside of the godly house, people outside, they're concerned with all of these things. He said, don't be concerned with these things. Don't be concerned with these things. For your heavenly Father knoweth what ye have need, that ye have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's what Jesus said. Whenever I hear that, whenever I see that scripture, I think of those songs. And for those of you who don't know the story, we drove to a conference from Washington State down to St. Louis, Missouri. It was actually not St. Louis. It was like the middle of nowhere, Missouri. And we drove down there, and then we're driving back. And it's like 32 hours of driving one way. So driving back, you get kind of bored. We pulled into a Walmart in the middle of nowhere, and we went shopping for some music or some scripture or some comedy, something to listen to, because we had CDs, didn't have no MP3s or anything like that at the time. And I got a CD. And the only song worth listening to was a black gospel quartet singing that song. See, first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's what Jesus said. I can almost do it in a southern accent. Do you know that there is really no point in being all concerned and stressed and taking all this anxiety upon yourself? God is able. God knows what you have need of before you even ask. And I'm so grateful God takes away our burdens. When I have come to the end of myself and I have said, God, I cannot handle this anymore. I need you to take the wheel, mount it on your wall, next to all the other wheels that you've collected. I probably next to all of the reins of the chariots. All of the other things that God has done throughout the ages. God is my co-pilot. I'm sure there's some airplane controls in there somewhere. God is taking all of these things out of people's hands. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I have in my notes, there is power in the name of Jesus. And a lot of times people say, well, in the name of Jesus we pray, and they don't really mean it. But the most powerful prayer that I ever made was one word. Jesus! You can put all the emotion, all of the need, everything that you've ever desired or been afraid of or concerned about into the name of Jesus and send it on. And God will absolutely, positively respond to that prayer. And I'm closing. In Acts 4:12 it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And that, of course, is the name of Jesus. If you don't know Jesus like I know Jesus, I invite you to know Jesus like I know Jesus. Because it is the greatest sense of well-being, fulfillment, happiness, joy that you will ever experience. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. The name Jesus literally means God is our salvation. When you begin to pray in that way, Jesus, have your way. Jesus, take over this trouble, this concern, this stress. Let it be, Lord. That's all that you really need. I'm going to pray. Lord, I'm so grateful for the opportunity to share your word tonight. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to declare your word amongst this congregation. I pray, dear Lord, for every heart, every family that's represented here tonight. I pray, dear Lord, that you would pour out of your spirit into their hearts. Fill these vessels up so that they can go forth and share the word shared here tonight with their loved ones. And also, dear Lord, to put it into practice in their own lives so that they may be benefited and those that they come into contact may be benefited by it as well. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.